right. I thank you, men. Amen. I hope you can't quit today. I hope the conference has been that and make you charged up, want to go on, charge hell with a squirt gun. Amen. But we're not done yet. Amen. We still got preaching to do. My good friend, Pastor Dan Caldwell, is going to come now. And I'll just say this. He's been my friend ever since we've met him, and met him at Mount Salem. Amen. And my first year, I think you had been there several times, but my first year, you know, I got this scratchy message from Brother Taylor that was, we're having camp, come. And so, you know, they had just had like a tornado or something, knocked all the power out, tore all the trees out, lifted the building, the cafeteria roof off, you know, and we're going to drive over there. So I took my teenagers over, and, you know, people were like, did you know they had a tornado over there? And I was like, yeah, but they said everything's good. We're going. I got there. There's no power. All my girls are going, ah, this is the worst thing ever. But I, you know, it was a great, I mean, by day two, this is the greatest place ever. You know, I mean, they were having a great time. And it's funny how the Lord does that. But what the Lord did for us is I never went to the pool again. But with no air conditioning and a whole lot of nothing to do, we went down and sat by the pool. I don't even know if I ever went to the pool again. But just sitting beside the pool, you know, him and I, we just kind of became friends and stayed together here through the years. And so appreciative of just the Lord kind of through the years keeping us in touch and putting it together. So I'm glad he could come and preach for us. You come and preach for us, my brother.
Thank you, preacher. Amen. What a blessing it is to be here again. Sure love Landmark. This is a home away from home for us, and glad that we can send our students here. And sure thrilled about the education they get here, not having to worry about them coming back with some confused kind of doctrine. We know that when they come here, they're going to be Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preachers, and that's a blessing. And I think our churches ought to make sure that we continue to teach them right and do right and keep the right way. And so it's a blessing to have a church like this that does that. Pastor Parsons, I sure appreciate your friendship and the opportunity that I get to preach. And Dr. Carter, thank you for being real all these years and just staying right, and it's a tremendous blessing. And then Brother Grimaldi, you know, I heard you preach when I was about 8 years old, and you're still preaching right, and not to make you feel old, but he was preaching when I was, the first time I heard him, I was around 8, 9 years old, and he was preaching and still preaching the same way. And so I appreciate that. And then Brother Castle, he's become a dear friend of mine over the past several years, especially. I got to work for his father-in-law as a youth pastor out there in Michigan. And so I've known of him a lot, but over the past few years, getting to go to outdoorsman camp and things, you've become a dear friend to me, and I thank you for that. And Dr. Coral as well, his messages have been a tremendous blessing to my heart, and he's been right and real all these years as well. And just Brother Chitty, has been a blessing to get to know you this week, and thrilled to become your friend, and I sure appreciate what you're doing and the work that's there. And so this is a blessing to me. We're going to be in Psalm 71 this morning, and I do again, thank you guys for the opportunity and all the hospitality. Every time you come here, they treat you like royalty. And I sure appreciate you all and the accommodations and the food and everything that you do for us while we're here. We sure appreciate that so, so much. And we definitely love this place. I would invite you to stand with me, if you would, out of respect for the Word of God this morning. And you just heard a tremendous truth about leaving the light on. And we are in a dark, dark time. And the world needs the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're a reflection of that light. And what a tremendous, tremendous blessing that is. It's good to see my friend, Brother Keith Williams, here also up from Michigan. We came outside this morning, and I was like, man, this is wonderful temperature. And I pulled in the parking lot here, and people were getting out with sweaters and these big old jackets saying, man, it's freezing out here. And I was thinking, man, this is wonderful. This is great. And back home, it's like 18 degrees, 6 inches of snow and all that stuff. And they're trying to plow parking lots for church tonight. And my brother over here gets out. He goes, man, it's freezing this morning. I was like, man, it's great. This is short sleeve weather. And he's like, I think you're nuts. You've lost some screws in your head. But it's a blessing to be here. Sure love it. Psalm 71, and we're going to look at one verse of scripture, and then I'll pray and have you be seated, and we're going to look at this chapter. And again, like Brother Grimaldi said, we're going to go through the whole chapter so you can say you read a chapter of the Bible today. And but we're going to just dissect it here a little bit and try to be a help to you. Psalm 71 and verse 7, the Bible says this, I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. And in this passage, David is writing because of his son Absalom and the struggle he's having with all of that. If you read the previous chapter, he's crying out to God for help. In chapter 70, he's saying, "Lord, help, make haste for my help. Help me." And he's crying out to the Lord for help. But then David says in verse number 7, "I am as a wonder unto many." And I began to look at that verse. And when I thought about that verse, I said, what does that mean? I'm as a wonder unto many. I don't really understand that. And so I looked up that word and I began to dissect what that word was. And it said this: the word wonder means to be an outcast, to be something unusual or strange, or to be a peculiar person. And I thought about that as Brother Grimaldi was even preaching last night. He went to Titus chapter 2 and he talked about how we're called to be peculiar people. We're supposed to be different than the world is. We're not supposed to imitate the world, act like them, talk like them, walk like them, do any. We're supposed to be different. There is a difference between God's family and the devil's family. And so in this passage, I begin to say, well, what is it that made David a peculiar person? What is it that made the psalmist writing here, what made him an outcast or a peculiar type person? What made him that? And it's dissected through this passage of scripture. So the title of the message, I'm going to ask you this: are you a wonder to the world today? Are you a wonder to the world today? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for the day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here this morning. Lord, I stand where the arm of flesh will fail me. I need your help. I need your touch this morning. Holy Spirit of God, I thank you so much for the messages that we've heard already. Thank you for all of it, from Brother Peter Chamberlain's message and Dr. Coral's messages, all down through them. Lord, I just sure appreciate it so much, all the help that you've helped me with. And Lord, I just ask you, please, to just anoint my lips today. I just want to be your mouthpiece, your servant today. Help me not to say anything in the flesh or in my own mind or my own heart, but Lord, everything that you want me to say. And Lord, we just proclaim your promise that your word will not return void today, and we sure love you and thank you so much for it. Lord, if there's anyone here that's not saved, I pray they'll trust you as their Savior, and we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I do want to say this as well. I sure appreciate the Harris Brothers. I love hearing them sing. I know sometimes my family probably gets tired of it because I play that song you just sang about, "I Can't Quit When There's a Fire." That's one of my favorite songs, and I play it over and over and over again. But that fire that he's talking about is not being out by a fire. You know, it's talking about the word of God that's inside of your bones. Jeremiah said that. He said, "The word of God was in my bones as a raging fire. I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay." He said, "You know what keeps me going? Is the book." And you know what? We got to get into it every day. But as I was going through this passage of scripture and I was reading through it and studying through it, I began to say, David said, "I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge." And I said, what makes David this wonder? When people looked at the life of David, when they looked at David, this man after God's own heart, what was it that was different about him from the other people around? What is it that made him a peculiar person, something unusual or strange? What made him an outcast to those around him? And by the way, just to preface it, anytime you live for the Lord, you're going to be an outcast. You're going to be somebody that's different. You're going to be somebody that's strange to the world. They're going to look at you and say, "How do you have joy during a hard time? How do you make it through these times?" Well, it's the Lord. And so they understand when they look at us, they ought to see something different in us. I tell our church all the time, if you want to know how a Christian ought to live, go ask your unsaved coworkers, because they'll tell you how a Christian ought to live. I said, but be careful when you do that, because they're gonna floor you with their responses, because they know the difference between somebody who professes to be a Christian and the world. So they know it. There's some expectations. And I used to get all upset when people would say, "Well, I don't come to church because there's hypocrites at church." I used to get mad about that. Brother Castle would say, "Well, there's hypocrites at Walmart," and you go to Walmart, you know. But they expect hypocrisy at Walmart. They expect hypocriticalness in the world. But when they come to church, you know what they expect? They expect people, real people, that believe what they say they believe and do what they say that they believe. See, there's a lot of times we say we believe it, but we don't act upon it. And so as I was looking at this and I was saying, what made David different? I began to go through this chapter, and I believe the Lord helps us as we go through this. And he David's crying out for help. If you looked at David's life, there was a lot. He needed a lot of help, didn't he? I mean, David was hunted like an animal. King Saul tried to chase him around just because Saul disobeyed God and David was anointed to be king. That wasn't David's fault. That was Saul's fault. And Saul's hunting him like an animal. His son Absalom turns against him. All kinds of things. So David's crying out to the Lord. Lord for help. And he's saying, Lord, I need your help through all of this. And it encouraged me because it said, what made David this wonder? What made him this unusual, strange person? What made David this peculiar outcast to everybody else around him? Well, I believe verse 1 through verse 5, we find some things here and we're going to go down through it. But the first point, if we look at it, says this, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me. Thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord. Thou art my trust from my youth. The first thing I believe in this passage that made David an outcast, a peculiar person, was when the hard times came, David was confident in seeking the Lord's protection. See, when we go through our life, a lot of times we think we're strong enough to handle things on our own, but we cannot fight spiritual battles with fleshly weapons. And it doesn't matter how strong you think you are. It doesn't matter how educated you think you are. If you don't trust in the Lord for protection in the spiritual life, Satan's going to devour you. I think a lot of times we think Satan is just this fictitious person, but he is, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And I used to hate English. I don't know about you, but I used to hate English class. My favorite subjects were lunch and recess. I loved them. Gym class and lunch were my favorite. I got A pluses in those. I was good at that, okay? But English, I didn't understand all the conjunctions and interjections. When I hear about those things, I said, that sounds like indigestion to me. I don't know what they're doing. But as I read through scripture, I'm glad that I learned some things, because it helps me to understand what the Bible's teaching. When it said Satan walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, I remember raising my hand when I was a young person in school saying, can I go to the bathroom? And I had a smart aleck English teacher. And she'd say, I don't know, can you? I'd say, you're about to find out, okay, if you don't let me go to the bathroom. And she'd say, you need to say, may I? Because may gives permission or asks permission. Can is saying, do I have the ability to? You know, the Bible, I believe in every word is inspired in this book. I believe God did not make a mistake when he said he walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You understand that means you have to give Satan permission to devour you. He can only devour those that allow him to devour them. But if we will put our trust in the Lord and have confidence in the Lord's protection, if you think about the life of Job, you don't think it was a coincidence that as we heard about Job, even in one of the messages already, it said Satan appeared before the Lord and the Lord said this, hast thou considered my servant Job? For there's none like him in all the earth, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan didn't say, no, who's Job? You know what he said? He said, thou hast placed a hedge about him and upon all that he hath on every side, and I can't get to him. You know what Job was doing? He was resting in the protection of the Lord. He understood that Satan couldn't do anything to him that God did not allow to happen, and he trusted in the Lord. The psalmist the same way. David, when he was hunted like an animal and different things, he realized, if you read through the Psalms, you find it over and over, that he is trusting in the Lord for his protection. Think about when he went out to face Goliath. When he's standing there on the edge of the Valley of Elah and he's looking at all the soldiers of the nation of Israel and they're all cowering, they're afraid of this giant down in the valley, and he looks and says, who does this guy think he is? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the army of the living God? And his older brother got a little embarrassed that his younger brother had a lot of courage, and Eliab starts criticizing him, saying, oh, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart. And he said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? I believe what he was saying, Dr. Verselis, is this. Don't you think God's big enough to beat this giant? Don't you think God, the one that has watched over the nation of Israel, the one that has protected us over and over and over again, don't you think that God is bigger than that giant is? And so he goes down, and we know the story. Fast forward, he can't use Saul's armor, but he comes out and he runs to that giant and he says this, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And so I said, what is it that made David a peculiar person, an outcast, a different person? Was he was confident in seeking the Lord's protection. You understand, there's a lot of times in the Christian life and other places, we have missionaries who go into very rough places and things like that where their lives could be in jeopardy. But I want you to understand something, that God is there to protect you. and to watch over you. God is our fortress. He is our strength, our shield. He's the one that helps us along the way. If you read through the book of Ephesians, it says, put on the whole armor of God. It doesn't say put on the armor of King Saul. It doesn't say go out to find the military of the United States and put on their armor. No, it says put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have to put the Lord's armor on every day. And what made David different was he realized that whenever tragedy was happening, whenever he was being persecuted, whenever he was doing this, he just trusted in the protection of the Lord. He was confident in seeking the Lord's protection. But I said, well, Lord, what is it again that made David an unusual, strange person? What made him an outcast, a peculiar type person? Well, he's confident in seeking the Lord's protection. Look at verse 6. He said, by thee have I been holding up from thy womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall continually be of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Listen, David not only was confident in seeking the Lord's protection, but David was consumed with singing the Lord's praises. You understand, we have a lot to praise God about, don't we? If you're sitting in this room today and you're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your faith and trust in Him. By the way, that's the only way for you to be saved. You can't be saved by doing some religious ritual. Cornelius was religious, but he was lost. Understand, there's a lot of people going to church, doing a lot of religious things, and they're going to bust hell wide open if they don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. There is no way to heaven but through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to get that settled. But if all God ever did for you was saved you by His grace, you got a lot to praise Him for. You got a lot to praise Him for. In Psalm 40, verse 2, the psalmist says, He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my going, and put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that our young people have no problem praising LeBron James? They have no problem praising Tom Brady. They have no problem praising these sports stars and music stars and all these other people. But the one that saved you by His grace, the one who died on an old rugged cross for you, the one that shed His blood for you, we have a hard time even giving a holy grunt in church whenever somebody talks about him. Well, listen, what made David a peculiar type person was he just couldn't help with it. He was consumed with singing the Lord's praises. It was just inside of his heart. Because he was saved, guess what? He put a new song in our heart. The day I got saved, man, I'll tell you what, my life changed completely. And I can't help but tell people about Jesus because He took somebody who was wicked and vile in their own sin and brought me out of it and gave me a new creature, gave me a new name in heaven. Man, I'm glad for that. He put a new song in my heart. If you read Psalm 150, let's turn there quickly. You know, see what the psalmist say. Listen, the Lord is worthy to be praised, and we ought to give glory and honor to Him. If you never said amen in church, it'll do you some good to do that. Because anytime the word of God is opened and the Lord is magnified and glorified, guess what? When you really know the Lord for who He really is, you can't help but praise Him. Look what it says in Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him with a mighty axe. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals, upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Understand something, what makes us different than the world is when things happen, even in the bad times, we can praise Jesus. On the mountaintops, we can praise Jesus. Why can we praise Him? Because He bought us with His own blood. Man, we're purchased price. We are born again through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say glory, hallelujah, praise His holy name. I don't have to worry about going to hell for a second. I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Man, I'm excited about that. And some of us, people would want what we have if we started singing praises to the Lord and getting excited about it. I think we let the charismatics steal our shout. We let the people say, well, I can't raise my hand in church. They might think I'm getting Pentecostal. But let me help you with something here. Because of what Jesus Christ did for you, it ought to bring some praise into your heart. You ought to rejoice in the fact that you had a car to drive here in. You ought to rejoice in the fact that you have food on your table, shoes on your feet, clothes on your back, that God has been good to us. Brother, I'll tell you what, David was different. David was an outcast. David was somebody that was different from the world. Why? Because he just learned to praise the Lord. Amen. Listen, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Amen. Praise you the Lord. Listen, I'm so glad for these men, these heroes of the faith. But if I praise them and forget to praise God, I'm missing out. We got a lot of man worship in our country today, don't we? Dr. Carter, thank you for being real. But what makes him real is he just learned what it meant to praise his Savior and to rejoice and exalt God and to know who God is. Pastor Parsons, thank you for being real. But you know what? We can look at all these men and say, man, what a wonderful, what makes them who they are? It's the one who lives inside of them. You know what we can give praise to is that God can take a wretch like us and make something out of us. We have a God that can produce something out of nothing. Isn't that an amazing thing? Our dear brother over here, Brother Gomez, thank you for your message, giving testimony about how God brought you out of what he brought you out of and saved you by his grace and changed your life. Man, I'll tell you what, we ought to do holy laps around the church every once in a while. Listen, I'm not telling you to be funny and get up and try to draw attention to yourself, but what I'm saying to you is this, when the Holy Spirit of God does something in your heart, the word of God being preached, you're reminded about the day you got saved, it ought to just stir something up inside of you that you can't help, and you just say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me and allowing me to be used. What made David different was David was confident in seeking the Lord's protection. He was consumed by singing the Lord's praises. Look down to verse 12. Look what the psalmist says. He says, O God, be not far from me, O my God. Make haste for my help. Brother Grimaldi was preaching the other night about the presence of the Lord, how there are a lot of people just going through the motions. You know what David was saying here is David was crying to see the Lord's presence. He said, be not far from me, O God. What he's saying is, God, I'm praising you and I'm rejoicing in your protection. I'm trusting you for that. He said, but I need you by my side every day. I can't go through life without your presence in my life. When we get up in the morning, you know, we ought to not be looking for, well, just going to work and getting a paycheck. No, I need to go and find the presence of God in my life that morning. David cried, oh, be not far from me, oh God. It's sad that we come to churches like this with the word of God being preached, and some people come in here and the presence of God isn't anywhere near them because they're not coming to get help from the Lord. They're not coming to learn what God has for them to know. They're coming because they can say, well, I was in church. I was in church. Think about the years that they went into the tabernacle just going through the motions. In the temple, just going through the motions. How many times we do that? We don't want the presence of God, because when the presence of God is there, it brings conviction. When the presence of God is there, our life has to be under a microscope. When the presence of God is there, we see ourselves as we really are, wretched and unjust in the eyes of God. But I thank him for his righteousness that lives inside of us, that we can walk in the righteousness of God. And we have to realize every day we need the Lord's presence in our life. We ought to shut the doors and padlock them tight if we are not going to have the presence of God in our church services, if we're not going to have the presence of God in our homes, if we're not going to have the presence of God. All of it is in vain without the Lord's presence. And we desperately need his presence. He said, be not far from me, O God. There's been times in my life, it just seemed like the Lord's been distant. You ever been there? It just seems like he's nowhere to be found. And then you begin to do a soul search and say, why did God leave me? And then you got to go back to the truth of the Bible. It says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the problem wasn't that God wasn't there. The problem was I wasn't finding him. I wasn't entering into his presence with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. You understand that you have to be thankful and be praising him and doing all those things to have the presence of God. It says enter into his presence with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Listen, we ought to be praising him for who he is. You ought to be rejoicing in the protection of God, but you need to desire his presence. David said, be not far from me, O God. He was begging the Lord, please be with me. Please be with me. I wonder how many of you ask God that today. God, be not far from me. Lord, please be by my side. Listen, as much as I like to be with my wife and be by her side because the love I have, so much more should we be in the presence of God each and every day. God loves us beyond any love that we could ever imagine, and God desires to be in our presence. Isn't that amazing? That a holy God who spoke everything into existence, that made us from the dust of the ground, Brother Chitty, he desires to be in our presence. He desires to be with us. He desires a relationship with us. We are created for his pleasure. But a lot of times God's not pleased because we're not in his presence. It's hard to have a relationship with somebody that you're not communicating with. It's hard to have a relationship. If my wife said to me, honey, how come you haven't talked to me in a year? I'd say, well, we love each other, right? And Well, if I change my mind, I'll let you know. That's not going to work out very well. We have to have a constant communication, and communication's two ways in a relationship. God speaks to us through his word, and we speak to him through prayer. We got to have that constant relationship with God, and we ought to praise him. We ought to trust in his protection, but we ought to cry to see the Lord's presence. We ought to cry to see the Lord's presence. What made David different? Look at verse 15. It said, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have shown thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. David not only was confident in seeking the Lord's protection and consumed by singing the Lord's praises, and he cried to see the Lord's presence, but he had concern in his heart to show the Lord's power to the next generation. Listen, we ought to be showing the world who God is to us. He said, when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have shown thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. You understand that God can still save today the way he's always saved? God's still in the saving business, and the world needs to know about how powerful God is, that he can take somebody who's dead in their trespasses and sins, make them alive and a new creature in Christ Jesus. But the power of God should resonate through everybody's heart, because we have decided that there's some concern in our heart of showing forth who the Lord, how powerful the Lord is to this world around us. He said, to show thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Let me ask you this. Is God the subject of your conversation? Is God the subject of your conversation? There's a lot of times, listen, pastors listen a lot. I know you think we talk a lot, but we do listen. We hear conversations. We hear what people say. When I was a youth pastor, I used to hear the way that young people talk. And a lot of times, Pastor Parson, they weren't talking about godly things. They weren't showing forth the Lord's strength and the Lord's power. So my job as their youth pastor was to bring them to the Lord, that they could know him, that they could know the Lord and the power of that from the Lord. And we have to be showing them how powerful God is, how powerful his word is. Power does not come through a man who's preaching the word of God. Power comes from this pure, holy, inspired, preserved word of God that we have. We need to be showing forth the Lord's power. This word's the one that pierces to the dividing asunder soul and spirit. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We need to have some concern to show the Lord's power. They're having soul winning time. I wonder how many of us are going to be out there soul winning, because we just have concern of showing the Lord's power to this world and showing how he can save their life, turn their direction around. Brother Gomez, it helped me a lot when I heard what your testimony was, because by the grace of God and the power of God, we're able to change and turn around and do something for the cause of Christ. And the world needs to know about it. We have to have concern. What made David a peculiar person? They say, why is he always talking about God? Why is he always talking about the presence of God? David was hunted like an animal. His son's trying to turn and take away his kingdom. All these different things. Why is he praising God? Why is he talking about the power of God? He's saying, listen, when I'm old and gray-headed, God forsake me not. Why? Until I've shown thy strength. You know what he said? Lord, I don't want to stop until everybody knows how good you have been and how powerful you are. Brother Grimaldi, I appreciate it that you said the other night that if you still have a pulse, you can still serve the Lord. If you're not dead, God's not done. You understand, God will always take you back. I used to tell our teenagers, God will always take you back, but don't make him bring you back. Because if he's got to bring you back, there's going to be some scars for you to remember it by. But I'm so glad that God chastens us as his children and brings us back and able to use him or use us for his honor and for his glory. But we got to show him the power of God. It's only by the power of God that we can be saved. It's only by the power of God that we can serve him. It's only by the power of God that we can live a sanctified, holy life through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only by the power of God that we can resist the devil. It's only by the power of God that we can accomplish anything in this life. And we ought to give glory, honor, and praise to the power of our God and just say, listen, I don't care how old I am. I don't care how tired I feel. I don't care about any of that. All I care about is that people know who God is and the power of God. So David was confident in seeking the Lord's protection. He was consumed by singing the Lord's praises. He cried to see the Lord's presence. He had concern for showing forth the Lord's power. But look at verse 19 through the end of the chapter here. It says, "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee?" Now, I thought that was intriguing because I always thought when somebody asks a question, who, there should have been a question mark at the end of that. But see, David wasn't asking a question about who is God. David was saying this, "There's nobody like you, Lord. There's nobody like you. There's not even a question. When we say, who is like unto you, God? There's nobody. Thou which hast shown me great sore troubles shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Thee will I sing with a harp. O thou," look what he says, "Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. My soul, which thou hast redeemed, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought up unto shame that seek my hurt." Through verse 19 through verse 24, David was saying this. He was consistent in shouting of the Lord's preeminence. You understand the book of Colossians says that in all things he might have preeminence. You know what that means? God needs to be on the throne of your heart. God has to be first place in your life. David was reading here and he said this, "Who is like unto thee, O God?" And there's no question mark. It's an exclamation point. He's saying, hey, who's like you? There's nobody like you. And he says, "Thou Holy One of Israel," just in case anybody's wondering about who I'm talking about. I'm not talking about Allah. I'm not talking about Buddha. I'm not talking about any of these false little gods, Dagon or all these other ones. I'm talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm talking about Jehovah, the God of all creation. That's the one I'm talking about, the Holy One of Israel. He said, "Who is like unto you?" There's nobody like you. And the Lord's preeminence in our life, you understand this, God needs to be first place in everything that we do. He needs to be in first place in our churches. I'm glad for churches that love their preacher, and I appreciate that. Our churches treats my wife and I tremendously. But I'll tell you this, if you support your preacher, all this stuff, but you put God down here, there's a problem. You're not doing your preachers a favor by putting them on a pedestal above God. God needs to be first. Yes, you ought to give honor to your preacher. Yes, you ought to give honor to those that have poured their heart and soul into you. But God needs to be on the throne of every one of our hearts. And what made David different was he realized this, that man after God's own heart, he just realized this, God's got to be first. God's got to be first. If I'm going to have the marriage that I need to have, God's got to be first. If I'm going to be the dad that I need to be, God's got to be first. If I'm going to be the preacher that I need to be, God's got to be first. If you're going to be what you're supposed to be for God, God has to be first. In all things, he must have preeminence. That means he's over your bank accounts, over your 401ks, all those things that men live for today, that love of money that we have. You know, our forefathers weren't stupid. When they put on that money, "In God we trust," that wasn't by accident, by the way. They're saying, hey, you need to trust God over this. God needs to be first place in our life. But how many of us will skip church to go on our boat? How many of us will take our kids out of church on Wednesday night because of T-ball? How many of us will say, oh, well, you know what? It's vacation time, so we're just not going to go to church. We're going to go on vacation, and we're just going to do our thing and relax. Listen, you don't take a vacation from God. He ought to be first place. In everything that we do. In all things, he must have preeminence. He didn't say in some things. He didn't say in 90% of the things. He said in all things, we should have preeminence. What makes us different? What makes us an outcast? What makes us a peculiar type person is we're not somebody who glorifies in us. We're people that glorify in him. If you read Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, it says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But him that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." You know what God is saying? God's saying, listen, you can find everything you want to find all in this world, but all of it just pales in comparison to who I am. And God's got to have preeminence. God's got to be preeminent in our lives. Let me ask you this question. Are you a wonder? Are you a peculiar person today? Because when people look at you, do they hear you say, "Lord, I'm just trusting you. What time I am afraid, I'm going to trust in you. Lord, you're my protection. You're my strength. I don't feel like getting up today. I don't feel like going to the church. I'm hurting. I'm aching. Things have been going. People have been criticizing and persecuting. And if you knew how much hate mail churches get, sometimes it gets discouraging. They'll write you a letter, man, you're too legalistic on this. You shouldn't talk about this. You shouldn't talk. Well, listen, when you preach truth, it offends people. I don't think you ought to be out there trying to pick a fight, but you ought not to be afraid of one either. Not too many preachers cowering today because somebody wants to criticize what they're saying. So I'll just ease up on this a little bit. No, Satan's not easing up. We ought not to ease up either. If it's truth, it's truth. And truth cuts, doesn't it? It hurt. But we ought to realize the Lord's going to protect us. If God guides you to do something and God leads you into an area of a mission field or God does it, you're in his hands. I read a quote by D.L. Moody. He said, I am immortal until the will of God is accomplished for my life. You say, what's that mean? That means nobody can do anything to me that God won't let them do. You think about the Apostle Paul. If we went through a fraction of what the Apostle Paul went through, we'd have waved the white flag of surrender a long time ago. We get mad, Brother Grimaldi, somebody shuts the door in our face when we're out soul winning. Well, I just can't go soul winning anymore. They hurt my feelings. They shut the door in my face. They were so rude to me. How about being stoned outside of Lystra and left for dead? How about being in prison and beaten with rods and being shipwrecked multiple times and being without food and getting bit by a viper and all those different things in your life? How would you enjoy that? But even in the prison, guess what Paul was doing? Singing praises to the Lord. Man, that jailer, that Philippian jailer's glad that he was singing praises to the Lord in the valley, wasn't he? Wasn't he glad that even in the valley, God was good to Paul? And when he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. You know, he's saying, as God, it doesn't matter what circumstance comes. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to trust in you. And then he was consumed by singing the Lord's praises. Let me ask you a question. How much do you praise the Lord? Oh, I know we're good at sitting in church. And the preacher says, oh, praise the Lord. That's the only time we ever say anything. The only other time our arm goes up is to put deodorant on. We don't want to raise our hand. Somebody might think we're funny sitting in church. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Listen, are you breathing today? Are you saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Guess what you ought to do? Praise the Savior. Glorify his name. Say hallelujah. Glory to God. By the way, those are good Bible words, okay? You ought not to be afraid to say hallelujah. You ought to be afraid to say praise his name. In fact, you might charge your preacher up a little bit. Maybe give him a heart attack if you said amen. There are certain people in our church, if they said amen, I'd probably grab my chest and say, what in the world just happened? They said amen in church? The fact that they were awake to say amen in church, that's a blessing. But the Bible says, let everything that had breath praise the Lord. The devil was really fighting us this last week. We had a couple different fender bender accidents. Somebody pulled out. My wife was driving down the road. Somebody pulled out, hit her right on the side. My son was driving, went in a ditch, hit the front end. Day before we're supposed to leave, the front strut, we had to fix that. You think, at first, to be honest with you, Dr. Purcell, I wasn't feeling like praising. But then the Lord did something. He said, hey, your family's fine. Cars can be fixed. You ought to praise me that your family's protected, that they weren't hurt. And I look at, man, the frustration of that accident and thinking, my goodness, what in the world? We're supposed to go down to Florida. We got all this stuff happening. What's happening here? And guess what? The Lord said, hey, everything's fine. What are you worried about? Don't you trust me? You ought to praise me. You say, praise him? My car just got wrecked. What are you supposed to do? Praise the Savior. That car's going to burn up one day. I'm going to have to get rid of that and get another one day. But my family was fine. And so guess what? I have a lot to praise him for. Sometimes the struggles in the church when people, you counsel with them and you preachers know what it's like. You sit there and they say, yeah, but. I know what the Bible says, but. And you get so frustrated with them. And to be honest, sometimes you just want to say, get out of my office. You're wasting time. But you know what I can rejoice and praise the Lord for? That he's helping me to learn patience. He's helping me that, hey, there's people in the church that even though they're a headache sometimes, they're here. And I can praise him for it. Because guess what? It only takes them to open their hearts to the word of God, and God can change their life. Listen, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. We have a lot to praise him over, don't we? If we actually look at the things that every day we walk outside, we breathe God's air. We have a lot to praise him for. You say, well, you don't understand. I just got a bad diagnosis of cancer. Don't you think God knew that was coming? Be confident in the Lord's protection. Be consumed with singing the Lord's praises. He cried to see the Lord's presence. Listen, do you guys desire the presence of God? Let's not get super spiritual today. Let's just be real. Let's just be, oh, it's good to say, yeah, preacher, we desire the Lord's presence. Did you get up and read your Bible this morning? Did you get up and pray? Did you spend some time with God before you walked out? Oh, you might have found breakfast before you found God. Just being real. I mean, do you desire the presence of God? Because if you do, and you begin to search God's presence, and you enter into his presence with thanksgiving every morning, Lord, thank you for another day to serve you. God, I just want to praise you today for who you really are. Most of the time, we go to God whining first. Lord, help me with this, help me with this, help me with this. How about we start off with thanking him and praising him for who he is? And when you start doing that, you'll realize you didn't really have as many problems as you thought you had, because you'll see how big God really is and all that God can do. And then there's a lot less for us to whine about, because as we start praising him and thanking him for who he is and looking at the power that God has, and we start rejoicing in that, a lot of times here's what he helps me with when I'm doing that, Pastor Parsons, is he says, so what's your problem to me? I'm thinking there isn't a problem. God can handle that problem. In fact, that problem is nothing compared to God. There's a quote that I wrote in the front of my Bible. It says, don't tell God how big your problem is. Tell your problem how big God is. Listen, God can heal the brokenhearted. God can change that broken life. That cancer that you have, God can remove it, or he can give you grace through it. Remember the Apostle Paul asked him to get rid of that thorn in his flesh? And he said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Listen, we just got to desire the Lord's presence in our life. Some of us need to get off Facebook and start getting into the presence of God. We need to get off Instagram and Twitter and all, I don't know what they call it, X now or something like that. We need to get rid of all that stuff and get the presence of God. You say, well, I use it for evangelistic tool. You might. But I think a lot of times we're doing it just so we can be heard. I'm not against social media, by the way. I think it can be a great tool. But it's clouding our minds from walking with God. You know what? I'm against people using their phones as the Bible. People say, why? Because Satan has never sent me a text message when I've been reading this book. Never. I've never read this and all of a sudden it chimed in with an email of all kinds of verbal vomit that somebody wants to tell me because they have a pity party for themselves and I'm reading it. You know, he's never done that. If I'm just in this and my phone's put away and I'm reading, guess who I'm communing with? God. You say, well, preacher, you shouldn't be upset. Well, I understand technology's there, and some people, it gives them access to the Word of God. That's fine. But it should never take the place of your Bible. Never should take the place of your Bible. There's something special about this book. God breathed on it. This is the words of God. We ought to rejoice in the fact that we have it. You don't want it, send it to somebody over in Africa. Guess what? They'll want it. Somebody in China, they'll want it. They don't have copies of it. Some of them have never seen a copy of the scripture here. We got 14 of them on our shelf. Some of them are bookends or they're coffee holders. All throughout our church, sometimes I walk around, I see people leave their Bibles in the pew. You know, I've never had somebody turn around, Pastor Parsons, and get their Bible. I've had them turn around for their phone, but I've never had them turn around to come back and get their Bible. They say, oh, I got another one. It's okay. This is precious to us. You understand, the Lord's presence is here. When we open this book from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, we're walking into the presence of God. And we ought to desire it. We ought to desire it. And then we ought to be concerned for showing the Lord's power. Do you talk about Jesus to other people? Hey, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. I have people tell me, well, preacher, I'm not good at memorizing scripture. But they'll sing some song that they heard 20 years ago. But they may say, preacher, I'm not good. And there are people that struggle memorizing scripture, and I understand that. But if you're saved, you know how you got saved. You may not remember the day you got saved. You may not remember the exact time that you got saved. But if you've been saved the Bible way through Jesus Christ and Him only, you know how you got saved. And so you know what you can do is you can tell them, hey, there was a day I realized I was a sinner. And there was a day I realized, according to the Bible, that my sin had a penalty that I could not pay. But that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay that penalty for me. And through His death, His burial, and His resurrection, He says this, He that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. And that day I realized that because of my sin, I was deserving of hell. But because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of His resurrection, He offered life and more abundantly. And I trusted Him as my Savior. I put my faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus on Calvary and through the grave. And when I serve a living Savior, and I trusted Him, and He saved me. You know what you did? You gave Him the gospel. Because that's how you get saved. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to show forth the Lord's power to this generation and everyone that is to come. Brother Chitty, you're exactly right. The devil's not going to change my mind. And these older men that have been in it for a long time. But these young people and you college students, guess what he's trying to do? Erase the Lord's power. Trying to take prayer out of everything, make it offensive to open the Bible in other places. You know why? Because Satan is afraid of this book. And Satan is afraid of the power of God. And just to show you the power of God, back in Job's life, remember when he said, all that Job has on every side. And the Lord told him this. He said, all that Job hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. How come Satan didn't disobey God? Because he understood he's no match for who God is. And so he did everything God allowed him to do, but he didn't touch Job. Because he realized God told him not to. And he realized the power of God. Isn't that amazing that Satan obeys him more than we do? Think about that. He said, don't do this, Satan. You can do this, but don't do this. And Satan didn't do it. You know what he tells us? Hey, go do this. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But don't live a lascivious life. Live sober, righteous, and godly in this present world. I don't feel like it, God. It's my life. Who do we think we are? We have an all-powerful God. And Satan's got enough sense to listen to him when he tells him to do something. Think about those devils that were in the maniac of the Gadarenes. Torment us not. And he said, come out of them. How come they didn't say no? You're not my boss. They understood the power of God, didn't they? And just at his voice, they left. And then we ought to be consistent of shouting the Lord's preeminence. Thou Holy One of Israel, there's nobody like him. Man, there's nothing that we can ever even conjure up in our own mind that matches who God is. What made David different? Well, he was somebody that put God where God was supposed to be. And if we'll put God where God is supposed to be, on the throne of our hearts, guess what we'll do? We'll praise him. Man, we'll desire to tell others about him. We'll long for his presence. We'll sing his praises. We'll trust in his protection. And we'll be able to finish our course with joy because we're just a wonder. What makes them different? What makes them who they are? Well, it's God. It's God. We're nothing without him. Apart from him, we can be nothing. In fact, we're dirt. But God makes something out of nothing, doesn't he? And we have the opportunity to serve him with all our hearts. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the greatest decision you can ever make is receiving him as your Savior. The greatest day of my life was the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. You'll never regret it. for 1 second trusting the Lord. I've never thought to myself, Brother Chitty, man, I wish I wouldn't have got saved. Man, what a blessing it is to be a child of the King. And then not only that, Brother Caleb, is he gives me the privilege of serving him. What a Savior. What a mighty God we have that can do it all without you and I. He can use a donkey. He can use a stone. He can use anything else, but he allows us to be used. He's worthy of our praise, isn't he? How about we leave here today with a new joy in our heart just to praise the Savior and be a wonder to the world around us and say, man, what is wrong with that person? Well, actually, there's nothing wrong. What's wrong is you're trusting the flesh. We're trusting the Spirit. And we have an opportunity to be that light to the lost and dying world. With our heads bowed, eyes closed today, I want to ask this question. Are you a wonder? Are you confident in seeking the Lord's protection? Are you consumed by singing the Lord's praises? Are you crying for the Lord's presence? Do you have concern for showing the Lord's power? And will you show forth the Lord's preeminence? Are you consistent in showing the Lord's preeminence? Listen, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I want to ask you to be honest. Listen, God knows your heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. Maybe you're here today, you say, Pastor Cole, well, I do not know if I died right now that heaven would be my home. You can fool me, you can fool all the other preachers around, but you cannot fool God. And you're not going to be able to stand before God and say, well, I would have gotten saved. No, he's saying now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Is there anyone here to say, Pastor Cole, well, I'm not sure that I'm saved. The Lord's been dealing with me about this throughout this whole meeting, and I need to get real with God today, and I need to trust him as my Savior. Would you be honest? Slip your hand up. Say, Pastor Cole, well, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody at all, not sure of heaven, pray for me. Then maybe you're here and you say, Pastor Cole, well, God spoke to my heart today, and I need to change some things in my life and put God first once again. Would you slip your hand up, say, Preacher, God spoke to my heart. Thank you. As we stand to our feet, Pastor Parsons.